Welcome to the weekly Sermons and Studies podcast at First Baptist. Today's speaker is our senior pastor, Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Our way back to Philippi today, and those are scenes from Philippi. That is the place where what we're about to talk about happened. And it's the place where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke encountered some adversity in life. I find it interesting that as we journey through the story of these missionaries, as they carry out their calling on their lives, going to places they weren't expecting to go and doing things that they weren't expecting to do, that we do that in the context of graduation Sunday. We have some amazing graduates, and now I can just imagine. I just did the math in my mind, and if my math skills are holding up, I did this 25 years ago. But that doesn't make me feel as bad as one of the graduates' parents. They got married at the same time I was graduating, so, you know, you're older. But you go back and you think about what was in your mind as you were getting ready to graduate. Do that. Because for our graduates, it's future tense. That's going to happen this week, and then it's going to open before them, right? But I want you to go back to your high school graduation and think about how you pictured your life. Does it match reality? Of course not. No, things go in different directions. They change. We get led in different ways along the way, and we want it to be perfectly smooth sailing. We wanted that for us, and we want that for our graduates as well. We want it to be perfectly smooth sailing. But if you've lived longer than 10 minutes, you know adversity's coming. That's just life. And that's not because some preacher said so. Jesus himself said so. That if you're going to trust and follow Jesus within the context of a sin-fallen world, you will have trouble. So graduates, be encouraged. You will have trouble. But remember Jesus' encouragement that came after that statement. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So to our graduates, I can say that the greatest thing that we collectively as the body of Christ can say to you is this: trust and follow Jesus in every single moment that you live. That's what you do. That's what you do. In the moments that are great, you trust and follow Jesus. In the moments that are hard, you trust and follow Jesus. When you know exactly what you ought to do next, you trust and follow Jesus. And when you don't have a clue what you should do next, you trust and follow Jesus. That's what you do. And that's why every single Sunday we say our goal at First Baptist Church is to trust and follow Jesus in every single moment that we live, because we've lived long enough to learn that we will get it wrong. How many of you found you can get it wrong? I know I can get it wrong. But I know that there is one who never gets it wrong, and his name is Jesus. He died on an old rugged cross. He arose from a grave. He is victorious over sin, Satan, hell, death, and the grave. He lives forevermore, and he has opened his arms to every single living, breathing human being and said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. And so we found that there is rest in Jesus Christ, rest in celebration and rest in adversity. And so we trust and follow him in every single moment that we live. But adversity's coming. And we're going to see adversity arise in the lives of Paul and Silas today from the Word of God. Adversity had arisen in Philippi, but I want you to think about the context. God was doing a phenomenal work in Philippi. The first European convert to Christianity on the continent of Europe had happened as a result of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going into Philippi. Lydia came to Jesus, and then her whole household got saved. And Lydia probably had a good amount of money, and so we're talking about Lydia's, not only her family, but also the members of her household who would be there to help her keep her household running. They came to Jesus. God did miraculous work. And so it had to be an exciting time. The missionaries are in a place they didn't even know they were going to, and amazing things are happening. But one principle of life that you can count on is that if God is moving, the demonic will respond soon. And the reason is this, that our enemy, Satan, hates God. And no matter what he says in his deceptive words to people, he hates people. And he hates what happens when Almighty God gets into the lives of people and does restorative and a remarkable work in them. He hates that. He wants to see it destroyed. In fact, Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So God's doing an amazing work. Lydia and her household have come to Christ. They've been baptized. They are now establishing God's church on a new continent. And here comes the enemy. Because he can't stand it when God does restorative work in people's lives. So we're going to see that happen. And I'm going to tell you, when we face adversity in life, it's typically for one of three reasons. One, we face adversity sometimes because of choices we've made. How many of you have ever made a choice that caused you adversity? Has that ever happened to you? Every time you're driving down the road and you see a police officer and you tap your brakes, that is evidence of the fact that you can make choices that might bring you adversity. That happens. We're sinners, all of us. We need a Savior, all of us. So we choose sometimes our own adversity. I had a mentor one time who said, Jeff, you are going to pay your fair amount of stupid tax for decisions that you have made in your life. And you know what? He was right. Sometimes it seems to arise out of nowhere. Have you found that sometimes things can just come completely out of left field, catch you off guard, and all of a sudden your life changes? You know, we've been reminded in our household, I heard someone say that you can have 1,000 problems until you have a health problem. Then you have one problem, right? That's the way life goes. And sometimes things can arise out of thin air, it seems, and all of a sudden you're dealing with a different path than you thought you would be dealing with, and that happens. And then other people can bring adversity in our lives by the choices that they make. You know, recently I was hit. Actually, it's happened a couple times lately. That's fun. Not like in the jaw, but like in the car. And I didn't do anything to deserve either one of those times. And it just kind of came out of nowhere, and people made decisions that had impact on me. Well, in Paul and Silas's life, we're going to see that as things are going great and they're just trying to serve the Lord, all of a sudden, adversity is going to seem to arise kind of out of nowhere. And then it's going to come to them at the hands of other people. And then we're going to learn that there's really a more nefarious source to the adversity that they're facing. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. If you're in the Red Pew Bible here in the room, that is page 925. We are going to look today at verses 16 through 22. 16 through 22, and our theme for today's message is the prayer that we pray, lead me, Lord, when adversity strikes. Lead me, Lord, when adversity strikes. As we turn to the Word, would you join your heart together with mine in prayer? Father, we love you, and we thank you that you are God no matter what. You are God on our good days, and you are God on our tough days. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we follow you. We surrender ourselves to you, saying, you alone, as our Creator, have the right to tell us what is the standard. And you alone, as our sole Redeemer, have the right to call us by your word and by your Holy Spirit to conform our lives to you, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we would become more like Jesus, so that when the world meets us, they see more of Christ in us with each passing day. So Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would do that miraculous work in each of us that only you can do, and that you would make us more like Jesus, so that when this service comes to an end and we go out into a world that is hurting, they would see more of you in us than they do right now. And Lord, yet again, we pray specifically for our graduates, and we are so remarkably grateful for them. Each of them is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them has professed their faith in Jesus Christ by biblical baptism. Each of them emerges into a new chapter of life, trusting and following you. And so, Lord, may they continue, and may they know every single step of the way just how very loved they really are. We ask your blessing on our time in the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke writes these things down as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, as we, Luke has joined them, Luke's the author, he says we, first person, plural there, As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Our first point today is this: God presents us with opportunities to do the right thing. God presents us with opportunities to do the right thing. These opportunities came to these missionaries as a result of adversity arising. God presented them an opportunity to set a young girl free from demonic oppression. Now, it came after a few days. It came kind of unexpectedly. They're just going back to the place of prayer where Lydia and her family came to Christ, where they were baptized. They're just doing what God had called them to do, and now all of a sudden this adversity arises. But that adversity is also an opportunity. How many of you have heard that? Problems are opportunities. Well, that adversity that had arisen in this young lady following them was an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed, and it was an opportunity for them to do the right thing. Dr. Martin Luther King once said, "The time is always right to do what's right." And there is a right thing to do. We teach our kids that there's a difference between right and wrong, and that they should do the right thing. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that God is the one who gets to tell us what is the right thing. That's just the way it works. We surrender ourselves to His lordship in our lives. And part of what that means is He tells us by His word and by His Spirit what is the right thing. And so one of the tests that I seek to run in my own life is, with every decision, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing it in the right way? Am I doing it with the right motive? And am I doing it with the right heart? And if those things are true, am I willing to trust God with the outcome? David Tooley has to hear that from me all the time. Are we doing the right thing in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motive? And are we trusting God with the outcome? Because, as some may say, you just kind of, you do the right thing and you let the chips fall where they may. But there's a right thing to do. And sometimes that right thing to do is not as clear, and you gotta consult the Word, and you gotta spend time in prayer. Sometimes you might even fast to get a response from God to show your earnestness in seeking that Word from Him. Sometimes you seek wise counsel, but you do the right thing. Well, the right thing in this instance was to set this little girl free from demonic oppression, demonic possession, to allow her to dwell in the freedom that only God can provide, and to set her free. And along the way, setting her free was also going to set them free. Because what was happening? Satan was trying to discredit the ministry of the missionaries, not by saying the wrong thing about them. Did you realize that? What the girl was saying was 100% true. What was she saying? "These men are servants of the Most High God." Is that true? Absolutely true. "Who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Is that true? Absolutely true. So Satan is here not seeking to discredit the ministry of the missionaries by deception. He is seeking to discredit the ministry of the missionaries by association. You know, the proverb said, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm." My kids are so sick of hearing that from me, but it's true. So what is Satan here doing? He's taking this young girl who's a fortune teller, and she's able to tell fortunes because she's possessed by a demon, and the people know her, and the people know why she's able to possess, or why she's able to tell fortunes. And so what is he doing? He is associating the work of the missionaries with this little demon-possessed girl. And so what's he trying to do? He's seeking to discredit their work and the ministry of the gospel by associating them with this fortune-telling young lady. Well, the Bible encourages us that when we are at odds, and there are times when we're at odds, that the enemy against which we battle is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's true. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to this. Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then he says, "Therefore, take up the armor of God. Stand firm against demonic oppression and demonic opposition by taking up the armor of God, standing firm in the strength of God's might," because Satan's bigger and stronger than you, but he's not bigger and stronger than God, so you stand firm in the strength of God's might. But he says, our enemy is not that person. Did you hear that? That's a vitally important lesson to learn. And as you mature in Christ, one of the things that we all have to keep learning is our enemy is not that person. Our enemy's not flesh and blood. I didn't make that up. The Bible says so. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But there are spiritual realities at play, spiritual forces at work, seeking to deceive, seeking to steal, kill, destroy, seeking to hide the truth, seeking to snuff out the light of Christ in the situation. So our enemy is not that individual. Our enemy is the deceiver who's seeking to destroy that individual. And so we keep that in mind. And Paul and Silas had an understanding of this such that Paul looked at the girl and he didn't rebuke the little girl, did he? Who'd he rebuke? The demon inside of her. Come out of her. And what happened? The demon came out. And this little girl was set free. It was the right thing to do. Not only for the ministry that God was opening before them, but in the life of this young lady, it was the right thing to do. They did the right thing. Well, let's see how the people responded to the right thing. Verse 19. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Our second point, not everyone appreciates the right thing. Not everyone appreciates the right thing. So the girl's owners, which first of all, the girl's owners, people shouldn't have owners, should they? But the girl's owners are indignant that their source of income has been taken away from them. This might have just been a side hustle for them. I don't know if it was their chief source of income, but they were making good money off of it. And now all of a sudden they can't make money off her because people have set her free. God has set her free, and he used the missionaries as his agents to bring about her healing. But now they can't profit off of her. And they become really upset about that. And one question that all of us ought to ask ourselves is, am I so self-centered that I will endure someone's suffering so that I gain benefit? It's obviously not the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. Well, the owners didn't care anything about the Christian life. They cared about their benefit, their profit, their margin. And graduates, I hate to tell you this, but you're getting ready to go into a world of people who are consumed with themselves. If you don't believe me, get on Instagram. Right? And when we live in the age of the selfie, but that's been around for a while. Not Instagram. I mean, they used to, in the 80s, they said, there's a magazine called Self. How self-centered can we be? But guess what? If you go back to the places where there are ruins, like in Philippi, you'll still see people fascinated. You'll see the relics of people's fascination with themselves. It's been around for a long time. People are fascinated with themselves and want to serve themselves. And the temptation's there for you and me too, isn't it? You ever get tempted to serve yourself over and above somebody else? Yeah, me too. That's part of living in a sin-fallen world and having sin-fallen flesh. And As God redeems us, that's one of the things that he points out in us. One of the offensive ways he shows us is that it's not about me. I'm going to tell you something. I've spent some time this week in a children's hospital. If you think you have really big problems, go walk in the main lobby of a children's hospital. It'll take you about 3 minutes to realize you don't have problems. And that's the truth. My friend Don Ritchie will often look at me and say, "We don't have problems. We have inconveniences." But when you look around at what other people can be going through, by and large, for 90% of us, we don't have problems. We have inconveniences, we have frustrations, but there are people who really have problems. So, what do? We do the right thing. But we recognize that not everybody's going to appreciate the right thing. Paul's learning this lesson. He would remind Timothy of this lesson. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, first in verses 1 and 2, he would later write to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." That's the world that we live in. He further says in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, "Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise to the present life and also for the life to come." And then later in that same chapter, verses 11 and 12, he would tell Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Graduates, as you go out to your next step, don't let anybody despise you for your youth, but set an example of what it means to trust and follow Jesus by the way that you live. They won't be able to ignore it. And all of you who were graduates or one day will be graduates, the same admonition is for all of us. Let's be an example of what it should look like. In our relationships, let's be an example to the world of what it should look like. In doing the right thing, let's be an example to the world of what it should look like. But recognize that not everybody's going to appreciate the right things. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe to those, Isaiah said, who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Listen, not everybody's going to appreciate the right thing. Their consciences are seared, the Bible says. But that doesn't change that you and I are called to do the right thing. So that's what we do. Well, what then happens? Surely things are going to get better for them, right? Verse 23. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Our third and final point today is this: even if things get worse, keep trusting and following Jesus. Even if things get worse, keep trusting and following Jesus. You saw on the screen just a moment ago the forum, the Roman forum, which before it was the Roman forum was the Greek agora, the marketplace. And that's where Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. Next week, if you come back, you're going to see the actual prison, what's left of the prison where they were imprisoned. And you're going to get to hear how God miraculously moved in their lives. But God didn't miraculously move in their lives until it had gotten worse. And as you follow Jesus, there are going to be moments where you think, surely God is going to rescue me from this. He's going to intervene such that I don't have to endure any sort of pain whatsoever. And that's just not life. Because sometimes God has to allow things to get worse so that his glory can be better revealed and we can better understand his goodness, his greatness, his power, and his love for us when he brings redemption at a different stage of the journey. And so what do you do if things get worse? It got worse for them. They were beaten with rods publicly in the marketplace that you saw a picture of just a moment ago. And then they were fastened in the prison. Well, what happens if things go from bad to worse? Well, we have a great example in Paul and Silas. We keep trusting and following Jesus. We're going to see next week that while they were in prison, they praised the Lord. And they waited for God's intervention. And they did the right thing even while they waited. And then when God did intervene, they did the right thing then too. That's what God's called us to do. Do the right thing. Who gets to determine what is the right thing? The Lord. How does he determine what is the right thing? Well, he's given us in his word a bunch of prayers we don't have to pray. If he says don't, then don't. You don't even have to ask him. If he says do, then do. You don't even have to ask him. But if he hasn't spoken specifically to the issue in his word, that's when we spend time in prayer and fasting. That's when we seek wise counsel and say, what would the Lord have me to do in this situation? We trust Jesus enough to follow him. Even when adversity strikes, because adversity is going to strike. But we know that in a world filled with trouble and tribulation, our Lord has overcome it all. So what do? We look to him. We look to the one who's won the victory over all of it and say, Lord, lead me in your victorious way, because the best I can do is just guess. So I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do the right thing according to your word and your will, and the world will be better for it.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next time. We'd love to connect with you. Just email connect@firstbaptistbg.org or call 270-842-0331.